I'll be reading from the book of Proverbs, first Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teachings. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. And then from Proverbs 6. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you, and when you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you.
In the first century AD, there was a city called Lystra. It was in a region called Lycaonia, which is today part of modern-day Turkey. Lystra was a Roman colony in the first century. It was made up of Roman soldiers, of Greeks, of Jews, and of natives of Lycaonia. These were people who had been there long before the Greeks and the Romans came along. By the first century AD, Lystra was a center of education in that part of the world. Barnabas and Paul established a congregation of Christ Church in Lystra on their first missionary journey. Paul healed a man who had been crippled from birth. And when he did, in a public display, the crowd around thought that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes, and they attempted to crown them. They thought they had come down in human form. They worshipped them. But some Jewish persecutors came from Antioch and Iconium. They turned the crowd against Paul and Barnabas, and they dragged Paul out of town and stoned him. They thought they had left him for dead. But Paul recovered and briefly went back into town. He and Barnabas soon left Lystra for just a matter perhaps of a month or two, but they returned very briefly later to appoint elders in that town. And then they went back to their home base of Antioch for some time. Later, Paul took Silas and traveled back to Lystra. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, introduces a new character in the story and travels of Paul, who is named Timothy. It says of Paul and Silas, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, this Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. 15 years later, Paul would write to Timothy and address him as a young man, which lends to the idea that Timothy probably at the time of that writing was around about 30 years old. Because of that, some scholars believe that Timothy was probably in his late teens when he left Lystra to travel with Paul. Now, we don't know if Timothy was really aware of what had happened to Paul in terms of being stoned in Lystra some years earlier. We don't know what Timothy knew about the trials and the persecutions that early Christians were experiencing. We can only imagine that kind of through the grapevine, we might say, that he had heard some things. But it's important to realize that as a teenager, Timothy not only had become a Christian, but Timothy was willing to set out as a teenager on what would amount to a perilous journey and a perilous life, being an understudy, a disciple of Paul. Timothy had been spiritually influenced by his mother, a Jewish woman, who was also a believer in Jesus. Paul referred to her spiritual influence when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Other places, Paul would refer to Timothy as his son in the faith. That's how close they were. That's how much he thought of Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy had become a trusted co-worker of Paul in taking the good news, the gospel, to the Mediterranean world. Paul called Timothy, as I mentioned earlier, my true son in the faith. And he depended upon Timothy above all others. He would send Timothy when there was to be money to be collected. He would send Timothy when there were problems in a congregation. He would send Timothy to stabilize a congregation. And eventually Timothy would end up as the preacher for the congregation in Ephesus. Paul characterized Timothy here in this letter, though, as having a sincere faith which first lived in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. And he says, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul was impressing upon Timothy the legacy of faith in God which had come down to him through godly mothers. Emerson wrote, men are what their mothers make them. In Timothy's case, that was true. His grandmother and his mother had so influenced him by living in their faith in God that Timothy had picked up on this. And the faith that lived in them, Paul believed, now lived in Timothy. His grandmother and his mother had shaped him into this distinctly spiritual man. Paul says that their faith had shaped a way of life because it lived in them. They taught Timothy about God, and they modeled their beliefs about godliness. So it wasn't simply a matter of sitting down every night before Timothy went to sleep and reading him a Bible story. They taught him God's Word. And remember, the Word that they had available to them at that point in time was what we call the Old Testament. So Timothy was steeped, we would say. He was indoctrinated, some might want to use that term. He became learned in the Word of God that was available to them. He became knowledgeable about God's plan, developing plan through the centuries for salvation through the suffering servant, the Christ. But not only were they teaching him from God's Word, they were living God's Word before him. I believe that Timothy chose his words, or Paul chose his words carefully when he states this. The faith that lived in them, that caused them to live a certain kind of life. He saw this living before him in his grandmother and his mother. And remember, Timothy was living in a very Roman, secular, ungodly environment and culture. He had a father who was not a believer. And so Timothy could have, and under other circumstances probably would have, followed after his father, after his values, after his lifestyle. But there was something so significant, something so real, something so convincing about Timothy's grandmother and mother that it shaped Timothy's life from early on. They taught him about God's plans that were fulfilled in Christ, not only in word, but in their convictions. You know, when we think of Proverbs 31, we almost always immediately think about verses 10 through 31, about the wife of noble character. And when we do that, we tend to ignore the first 8 verses of that chapter. But if you pay attention to it, you notice that these teachings in the first 8 verses of Proverbs 31 were from King Lemuel's mother, not from his father. She taught him about morality. She taught him about sobriety. And she taught him about justice for all of the people in his kingdom. And it may well be that she, in fact, is the author of verses 10 through 31 in that chapter. Timothy's grandmother and mother gave God a great gift. And their gift was their influence, their teaching, their modeling, and their shaping of Timothy into a great man of God. We see Timothy developing through the writings of Luke in Acts and through the writings of Paul in his epistles. We see this young man developing from this teenager who is kind of an extra person in the group, because Paul almost always had a group of people that he traveled with. We see him developing into someone that's trusted, that's growing, that's contributing in his growing spiritual gifts. And we see someone who little by little becomes a significant contributor to the gospel and the growth of the gospel in his own right. By way of that, when we stop and think about this person, this Timothy, this man who has come from a place where he could have been so different, so much like all of the culture about him, we see a young man who has been blessed by the gifts of his grandmother and mother to see God and to see Christ and to see one who will take him in the next steps of development. But it all began with his grandmother and his mother. By their gift, many people came to faith in Christ Jesus and were saved. By their gift, Timothy strengthened many Christians in their faith. By their gift, Christians through the ages have a model to follow, if you will, of faithful Christian service, not only for servants like Timothy, but also of Christian motherhood. Because even though Paul mentions these two women almost in passing, we cannot pass by them quickly and focus on Timothy, or focus on the teachings that Paul was giving to Timothy. We need to go back and honor and recognize these two women and realize they have something very valid that is timeless, that transcends the ages, something that starts the whole process. Timothy would not be the man that he became had it not been for the women that impressed upon him God's word, that lived it every day in his presence, that were convincing of their commitments. One day, four men were discussing the various merits of different Bible translations. And after three of the men expressed their preferences, the fourth man spoke up. He said, "I like my mother's translation the best. She translated it into life, and it was the most convincing translation I have ever seen." Folks, that ought to speak to us strongly about the value that Christian mothers and grandmothers have on translating God's word into life, their lives, of consistency, of growing love, of growing spiritual maturity, and of doing it in such a way not only that they are gaining head knowledge and wisdom of God, but that they are living it out in their lives before their children and grandchildren and making a spiritual difference in their world. Being a faithful Christian mother, a woman gives a gift of herself to God. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, he reminded them of how he had cared for them. And the terms that he uses are ones that we need to pay attention to. He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9, as he reminds the Christians as a whole in the church in Thessalonica, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." There it is, written out for us. Sharing of the gospel, sharing of a life that is lived through the gospel and because of the gospel. Paul's description of his care is what a godly mother gives to her children and grandchildren. It describes the self-sacrifice which loving mothers give for the sake of their children. It's the kind of self-sacrifice that some of you here today have given to your children. you've given your children the greatest gift that you possibly could give them, regardless of your economic status, regardless of your educational status, regardless of any other factor in your life. You have given them the greatest gift you could give them. You've given them your life. Another gift which Christian mothers give to God is their prayers for their children. Last Sunday, we thought about how we offer prayer to God. And each time we do so, we're honoring God by entrusting to His love, His wisdom, and the ability of our concerns. Offering our prayers to God is one of the best gifts that we can give to Him and one of the best things that we can do for our children. Augustine of Hippo is known today as Saint Augustine. He's widely read in theological circles and beyond. But his early life was not saintly at all. In fact, Augustine lived as far away from godliness as he possibly could. But his godly mother endured years of disappointment as she prayed for him, constantly, without giving up. Finally, Augustine, the prodigal son, came to his senses. He repented, and he turned to Christ, and he became one of the most influential Christians of all time. The things that he wrote show a heart that was changed, and it all began with the prayers of his mother. Jody Moore wrote this prayer to God in her thanks for her mother. She writes, "Thank you, God, for pretending not to notice that one of your angels is missing, and for guiding her to me. You must have known how much I would need her. Sometimes I wonder what special name you had for her. I call her Mother. To think of not having her with me is unbearable. I do not know what I would have done without her all these years. She has loved me without reservation, whether I deserve to be loved or not. Willingly and happily, she has fed and clothed me, taught me, encouraged me, inspired me, and with her own special brand of gentleness, reprimanded me. Her eyes reflect hope and love for you and her family. She has tried to instill that love in us. She is not the least afraid of work, and she has made every house we've ever lived in a beautiful home. When I'm confused, she sets me straight. She knows what matters and what does not, what to hold on to and what to let go of. You've given her an endless supply of love. She gives it away freely, yet never seems to run low. Even before I'm aware that I have a need, she's making plans and working to supply it. You gave her great patience. She is the best listener I have ever met. With understanding and determination, she always seems to turn a calamity into some kind of success. She urges me to carry my own load in life, but is always close by if I stumble under the burden. She hurts when I hurt. She cries when I cry. And she will not be happy until she has seen a smile on my face once more. Although she has taught me to pray, she has never ceased to invoke your richest blessings upon me. Thank the other angels for filling in for her while she's away. I know it has not been easy. Her shoes would be hard to fill. She has to be one of your greatest miracles, God, and I want to thank you for lending my mother to me." I suspect that many of us find ourselves resonating with many of the things that are in this prayer. Today, as we honor mothers, I hope that we'll remember that their living faith, both taught and modeled in our lives, is the greatest gift that they have given to us and to God. And as such, let's commit ourselves to imitating them in those good, godly gifts, to the blessing of those around us, to our blessing, and above all, to God's glory. Perhaps there's been something that said this morning, about these godly women, about their commitment to the Lord, their unswerving commitment, and how it went into their lives, lived out so emphatically that they had such a powerful influence on the life of a man who became a great servant of God. Perhaps you see a need to turn your life like Hippo did, or Augustine of Hippo, rather, to become this person who's seen what he was in light of what he could be, to know what the other side is, the side of serving Satan versus the side of serving God. Perhaps you're a mother who doesn't think you've done much in the lives of your children, but a cause to realize that you've done far more for them than you ever imagined. If we can be of help to you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.